You're listening to audio from Citizens Church, located in Plano, Texas. For more information about this ministry or to give to this ministry, please visit citizenschurch.com.
Hey, good evening and welcome to Recovery here at Citizens Church. It's good to have you. I can hardly believe that we are almost at the end of the semester. If you didn't realize it, it's December. Yeah. And so we will meet tonight, concluding our No Longer Gnostics series. And next week, this room should be a little bit more full because we will have our STEPS group meeting with us, along with mentors and leaders, and for our celebration service. And we're going to get to hear stories and be encouraged by what the Lord's been up to here this semester through our ministries in recovery and STEPS. And so I'm super excited about that. I love that. And we're concluding tonight. You know, tonight we're going to be talking about a difficult subject, suffering, and, you know, just being in preparing for this. It's been heavy. I think just when you're not dismissive of the difficult realities of the world that we live in, when you're having to look at them for what they are, it's just there's just grief and there's sorrow that kind of goes along with that. So, honestly, I'm excited to be able to just share with you some things that I've been thinking about this week. I was joking with our leaders before we got started that my style of teaching is this, or preparation is this, and you probably have figured this out by now. But what I'll do is I'll just have a lot of ideas stirring around for the semester, and you know, the week of getting ready to teach, it's just imagine this: if you are getting ready to pack a U-Haul and you have everything out in the front yard ready to put in, but you're not exactly sure how you're going to put it in, and there's probably 1,000 different ways you can pack a U-Haul, right? And so I just pray that the way that we packed it will make sense to you tonight. But I just have all these different ideas, and we got them all in the truck. They're all on the slides, and we'll see how that goes. But it's a little ADD way, I know, of doing that, but that's what we've got. Before we get into that, I always like to give you a few resources. So last week we talked on anxiety and depression, and so we have a recovery one-pager, and we've put some copies back there on anxiety, a matter of treasure, and it just kind of outlines the four things that we hope for those of you who are joining here within recovery. And the first thing we want for people is to be able to connect relationally with others. And part of the way that we do that is by sharing our stories and coming authentically, because it's in that authenticity that we realize that we're not the only ones. And so tonight we're talking about suffering, and that certainly is not unique to any individual, and there is no exception to that within this room. We cannot live in this world, in this fallenness of this world, without suffering. Connect relationally with God and with others, and then to understand our problems biblically, to then be able to apply the gospel specifically, and then to walk in wisdom and accountability. Those are the four things that we hope that you'll gain while you're here with us. And so we also provide some resources that are specific to that issue, because we don't want this to be all that's going on in your life in terms of recovery. We want, if you're here for anger, then we want you reading biblically based literature that is going to help counsel you in finding freedom from anger. So this one's on anxiety. And then we also have one on suffering, grief, and loss, which is our topic tonight. Tonight's message will touch on both of those, and so you can find those on the back table there with some specific resources. Because, you know, one of the questions that came up tonight is, you know, in our issue-specific group, when do we get to talk about the issue that we came for? Because we're always talking about what's going on in large group. We believe that large group touches each of our lives in some way, number one. But the second part of that is that when we ask the question, what was meaningful about tonight's teaching or any other gospel, biblical counsel you've gotten this week that could be specific around your issue, if there's silence in the room, then that means that there's probably hasn't been a whole lot going on outside of group, right? And so this can't be the only place that you're relying on biblical truth. This is a source, not the source, okay? And so we want to encourage, not just in terms of connectivity and relationships outside of here, but also just in terms of counsel. There is more than any other, I can't say that because I haven't been around that long, but this is a time, at least in the last 100 years, where we are saturated with great biblical counseling resources. So it's not for a lack of resources. There are plenty of resources. And if we are desperate to know what God has to say about a subject and to desperate to know how the gospel can be applied to us in our difficulty, then I would just encourage you to be regularly pursuing that outside of our time together, though it's not required. Now, STEPS, which is coming up, the STEPS orientation for the spring semester of STEPS will be on Sunday, January 7th. Registration will be Sunday, December 10th. So if you're interested in intensive discipleship in terms of getting traction in your relationship with God, dealing with unresolved issues from your past, current coping strategies that are unfruitful, and learning how to live out the gospel missionally and serving others, then that is a great place for you to invest. It requires about 7 hours of your week, but the onboarding process of STEPS starts with that orientation on the 7th. So you can find out all that is going to be required next semester for that. All right, now for our lesson tonight. Let me pray. Father, we do thank you that that you understand. You understand what it means to suffer. That you are an emotional God, that part of being created in your image means that we are emotional creatures. Lord, and as we look out on the inevitable loss of living in a fallen world that is in some ways unraveling, Lord, that there is the entrance of your Son into that chaos, loving us where we're at and leading us to a better place. So I thank you not only for what you have done historically, but what you promise is in the future of those who trust in your name. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. All right. So in our No Longer Gnostic series this semester, we have been exploring how this ancient false teaching can creep into our churches today. In No Longer Gnostics, we are attempting to guide the church away from unhealthy practices that align more with Gnostic heresy than true Christianity. A couple of the tenets that we've been talking about in Gnosticism, there's this idea, gnosis is knowledge, that you can acquire some knowledge, and that knowledge alone is going to be what unlocks the keys to life, and by having that knowledge, and so that knowledge was typically extra-biblical knowledge, and it was only available to an elite group of people. And so we talked about the implications of that as it relates to counseling, and the rest of our weeks together have been really on this body-soul dualism. So though the body and soul are distinct, that there wasn't any interaction. The body and the material world was seen as bad, and the soul and the spiritual world was seen as good. And so, therefore, if you believe that, then we deny the importance of the material world, which actually Jesus came to redeem. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And so God cares about not just our souls, but also our bodies and the material world. So this, not surprisingly, led to and can lead to unhealthy practices within the church. Our premise is what we do with our bodies reflects what we worship, and this is of utmost importance to God. We tie these two things together with Romans 12, 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So we see that what we do with our bodies is a reflection of what we worship. Do not be conformed, because we are whole people, right? And we have body and soul, and they interact with one another in mysterious ways. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And so through God's word, we are shaped as he renews our mind. So tonight's message is really denial in the midst of suffering. And here's what I can say is that when we deny the reality of suffering in our lives, when we avoid the reality of suffering in our lives, then we inevitably will attempt to cope with life in a way that is less than ideal and often very unfruitful, and will rob you of intimacy with God. Suffering takes place in a lot of different forms. I'll just read here from our sheet to get us started. Suffering is a universal human experience, though no person's experience is exactly the same as another's. Suffering comes in a variety of forms, different types of afflictions, and comes in varying degrees. One of the things that we like to say in recovery is that we're diverse people, diverse in our types of struggles and the degree of those struggles. And so we never want a person to feel like that there's not a place. We don't want you to look at another person's struggle and say, hey, theirs is worse or better, and so mine doesn't matter. Because it matters. And we need to be a place that, regardless of where we are on that degree, is a place that we can find hope and healing in Christ. God cares about our suffering. So regardless of the degree, our pain is significant. The Bible is not silent about our suffering. So suffering can come as the result of our own sin. Sometimes we believe that, oh, because I'm responsible for it, that I need to deny, you see what I'm saying? Like, that there shouldn't be grief over it because I deserved it, if you will. When the Bible actually tells us to grieve the ways that we've sinned and grieve the heart of God. Sometimes that suffering comes as the result of being sinned against. Abuse, that sin is abusive by nature. One of our questions tonight will be in getting honest about our suffering is that where is that suffering most prominent in your life because we all go through different seasons. Sometimes what seemed more prominent in my life has been my own sin. Other times it's been sin committed against me. And then there's also just the suffering that is the indirect result of living in a fallen world. In other words, it's not directly, it doesn't mean like I sinned on Tuesday and therefore I'm suffering. It's part of what it means to live in a fallen world. A lot of times, loss in the physical world can be around death, can be around disease, can be around disabilities. It's suffering that we experience in a physical world as physical beings. To minimize our suffering in this world is to move towards Gnosticism, which is what we're trying to move away from, which says that the material world, including our physical bodies, don't matter. And what we're going to see is that it matters to God, and that we're going to see through the life of Jesus that not just our spiritual lives, but also our physical lives matter to him. So when we're talking about physical, these are areas that touch many of us. There's a particular type of suffering that I just want to touch on tonight that we don't talk a whole lot about, and that is suffering due to aging and the loss of functioning. And so if you want, you can turn in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, and we'll just read it together. And as we become more and more a church that is aging, this will become more and more relevant for those of us who are getting older. It says, "Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth." So for those of you who are young, "before the evil days come and the years draw near of which you will say, 'I have no pleasure in them.'" In other words, as we age, there is a loss of functioning that happens mentally, oftentimes, and physically. And we're going to get a picture of that here. "Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain. In a day when the keepers of the house..." Hang on just a second. This may be a little bit different than... "Yeah, I have no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened." And so that's the idea that our sight goes. "And the clouds return after the rain, and the day when the keepers of the house tremble." That's these guys, the keepers of the house tremble, "and the strong men are bent, and the grinders," that's our teeth, "cease because they are few." It's hard to chew when you don't have teeth. "And those who look through the windows are dim," that's our eyesight goes, "and the doors on the street are shut when the sound of grinding is low and one rises at the sound of the bird." You see, our functioning, our hearing, our sight, our ability to enjoy begins to slip away. Why? Because the book of Ecclesiastes tells us, as we learned when we walked through the Wisdom and Wonder series, that life is like a vapor. It was there. At one time we were able to enjoy, and then it's gone. When the sound of the grinding is low and one rises at the sound of a bird, so not sleeping soundly, getting up early, all the daughters of the song are brought low. They are afraid also of what is high. You see, what happens is that there was once a confidence in my strength and my perception, and so I'm driving down the road, and now I can't see as well, I can't hear as well. I'm not as sure on the steering wheel. They are also afraid of what is high. Terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails, because man is going to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. Before the silver cord is snapped and the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. And so there is a particular type of suffering that goes along with aging. Matthew 6 affirms in verse 34 that today is filled with trouble. Again, we said that trouble comes in different forms. Some of that trouble is physical, biological. Some of that trouble is relational. Some of that trouble is emotional. Some of that trouble we see societally, all around us, culturally. And what we're going to see in tying this a little bit to last week, that our anxieties, the things that we are anxious about, are actually connected to what we treasure. And so the Bible in Matthew 6 is going to help us begin the journey of being set free or liberated from this world. In Matthew 6, it says this about treasures. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. Sometimes, when we suffer loss, we believe that God has not upheld his promises. When actually what the Bible tells us is that we will lose everything that is temporal. You will not be able to hold on to any of it. So what God is saying is you can't take things that are temporal into the eternal. So he's telling us, in an ultimate sense, don't treasure the things of this world. Because if you treasure the things of this world as they unravel around you, as the loss happens, it will move you to great anxiety and ultimately to depression. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. He's telling us it's insecure. It's insecure to try to find security in this world. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Why? Because no one can take them from you. Neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so this is, biblical counseling is rooted in the scriptures, aimed at the heart, the things that we treasure in our hearts. Now, we treasure things that we care about, and the Bible's not telling us not to care about the things of this world, because Jesus cares about those things. It's just, don't care about them in such a way that they own you. In other words, that you can't live without them, that you're living for them or living for something other than living for God and His eternal purposes. Why? Because they can be easily taken in a moment, unexpectedly. Just like a thief can break in and steal, just like you can open your drawer after a season and the moth has destroyed your favorite sweater. That everything has been tarnished, tainted through the brokenness of this world. You see, there's a level at which we can understand suffering. There's a level at which we can say, if we understand the biblical narrative, that this is not the way that it's supposed to be, and God would agree. This is not the way that it's supposed to be. This is not the way that He created the universe to operate. And so in the biblical narrative, we find that God created things much different than they are today. But something happened and the creation was fractured. That sin entered the world because of man's rebellion against God and desire to go his own way, following the voice of the serpent. And so now everything has been defiled. That's why moth and rust destroy, and thieves break in and steal. That's why if you don't maintain your house, it's eventually going to collapse, because things rot. But that was not true previously. But he's saying, if you live for something bigger than the brokenness in this world, you know, I think about Job, right? Job is an example for us in suffering. Job's friends didn't love him all that well in the midst of his suffering, but he did it in the context of community. In fact, his wife, I think, told him to curse God and die. You know, that's not great counsel. But what we see in the beginning of Job and what we see in the end of Job, this is my belief, is that in the beginning of Job, he has children. He has seven boys. He has three daughters. And he's giving sacrifices on their behalf because they're eating and drinking, and he is fearful that they're sinning. And so he's making sacrifices on their behalf. Why? Because what he has and what we all have because of sin is a defiled version of the creation. And what I think, there's the opportunity for those who are in Christ, those who will be found in Christ, that the promise is an undefiled version of what it is that we lose in this life. An undefiled version. That is good news. Like, God didn't have to do that. It's not what we deserved. Because we too chose to rebel against God, to follow after the voice of the serpent, to be our own gods, until God miraculously intervenes into our lives and shows us that he's worthy of us following him out. What we may or may not know is that invitation is not only an invitation to salvation, but it's an invitation to follow him and be like him and to suffer like him as well. It's to be chosen like Christ was chosen, like Job was chosen, like Paul and Peter were chosen, that the children of God have been chosen by God to be like him. And we see through Christ that he died. He laid down his life as a sacrifice and was raised in glory in an imperishable body as those who are in Christ, who follow in his footsteps, will also be raised in imperishable bodies. It says here, the eye is the lamp to the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. So what do you do with your eyes? You look at stuff, right? You seek stuff. What are we seeking with our eyes? The eye is the lamp to the body, so if your eye is healthy. So if what you're looking at is the news, day in and day out, and that's all you listen to, that's the unraveling of the creation. This happened at this, you know, parking lot. This person was found in this. This person, you know, that war over here. You're going to feel very insecure. But if the eye, and if your eye is bad, the whole body will be full of darkness. Why? Because as the loss of the temporal things in this world happen, it leads to depression. But it says, if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. So if we are looking, we're in a season where we're considering Advent and waiting, not only considering the first Advent, but also the second Advent. We're waiting for Christ to return. We wait patiently in our suffering, waiting for his return, when all things will be made right. And as a Christmas tree is filled with light, and as often there are gifts at the foot of that tree, there are riches that the gift giver has given his children eternally. And if we are looking at that, our whole body will be filled with light. We will be, when we look at what Christ has done for us, like I was thinking about this today, I might think that Adam and Eve, like, man, I wouldn't have done that. But you know, I do that every time I sin. Every time I sin, that puts Jesus on the cross. And Jesus lovingly died on that cross and suffered all that he suffered so that I wouldn't have to. Not the eternal suffering and punishment. You know what that does to me? It's like, I want to serve that God. I want to lay my life down for that God. You know, my dad was in the military. He often would question, why would you go to this country or that country on a mission trip? And I said, Dad, I think you understand. You fought for our country, right? Right. Because you believed that there was something worth dying for, right? Right. It's the same thing. There's something worth giving your life for in exchange because you believe that it's honorable. Because here's the thing, we are going to die for something. You're going to die anyway. Why not die just being the most awestruck, in love with God creature on the planet than to live for something else. I had a friend who he wanted to be a pastor. He struggled with same-sex attraction. This was my prison ministry, one of my friends. I knew him before he went into prison. He did an egregious thing. He was a sex offender. He exposed himself to an underage child. And if you understood the desires of his heart, it just got twisted. It just got twisted and disoriented and oriented around the wrong thing. He also struggled with same-sex attraction. But do you know what he died for in prison? At the hands of his cellmate who killed him. He died for gay rights. That's what he died for. That's what he's remembered for. That he would be able to have sexual expression however he wants. And people just got tired of hearing about it. I'm sure just like some of the disciples, that they just got tired of hearing about it. Shut him up. Kill him. There is something worth living for. And it's not the temporal treasures of this world that you'll never be able to hold on to. Naked I came into the world, and naked I'll leave. It says, no one can serve two masters. Can I have both? Well, one is ultimate. When you have to make a decision between your sin and your sinful coping strategies and all those kinds of things, or Jesus, you're going to choose which one you love. For he will either hate the one and love the other, for he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. One is the one that ultimately you will serve. And so if the thing that I love the most, and I'm not saying that it is God, I'm willing to lose all things to get more of him. If what I love is something else, like my own self-preservation, like my own image, like what people think about me, that when God dismantles that image and actually shows what's true, I'll hate God because he took the thing that was most precious to me. No one can serve two masters. For he will hate the one and love the other. He will be devoted to the one. See, we are devoted to what we worship. We can't imagine life without it. And then it says, therefore, do not be anxious about your life. But this is in context. It's saying, hey, because you can be rooted in this eternal kingdom that you will transcend whatever difficulty. It's not denying the difficulty of this world, but you will be able to transcend the difficulty of this world. You don't need to live for these things. That you can live for him, and he'll supply what you need for his kingdom purposes in the time that you need it. He says, look at the birds of the air. They don't toil, and he provides for them. Are you not more value than them, than they? So many of us are so self-reliant. We live by a self-centered fear to meet our own needs because we don't trust God. But he is faithful even when we're not. I think about how he provides for those who spit in his face, for those who deny him. It's called common grace. He's a generous God. He's a loving God. And he's worthy of our worship. He then gives this example of the lilies of the field. He's talking about how they're clothed and all of this splendor. And he says, if they're here today and then are thrown into the fire, how much more, O you of little faith? I think about our resurrected bodies, the splendor, the imperishable, the perishable into the imperishable. And so it says, in all of that, seek with your eyes, like with what you're after, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. It's not seek how you look. It's seek his righteousness, to be righteous in his life. That means we need him to help us to be what he's called us to be. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow. You know, as I started thinking about all the different ways that the disciples suffered and that I could suffer, I started getting all tied up in that. And guess what happened? I started getting anxious. I'm not in tomorrow. I need to just stop today and believe that tomorrow God will give me whatever I need to endure whatever suffering comes my way. As I'm dependent on him, as I pray for daily bread, because it's unavoidable. I'm going to suffer, and so it's how am I going to suffer, and for what am I going to suffer? And so, you know, there's a sense, as I mentioned before, on one level, we can understand why there's suffering in the world. In another sense, it's hard to understand why a particular type of suffering would be a part of our life, part of our lot in life. That's the why question. We can answer the big picture why question because we live in a broken world. But the particulars, sometimes it's like, why this suffering? And so in John chapter 9, there's a similar question being asked. You may be familiar with the story. It's the story of a blind man. And it says, as he passed by, that's Jesus, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Like, why is this? That's a why question, right? Is it his parents' fault? Is it his fault? And Jesus is going to answer, and he's going to change the answer to a greater why. It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. That he was chosen by God to be healed, and the works of God would be displayed in him. You see, Jesus is demonstrating his power as he's walking the earth. He's demonstrating his power over these different types of afflictions. In John 11, he raises from the dead. In Matthew 14, he heals the sick. In John 5, he heals someone who is disabled. Jesus is at least doing two things in his ministry. In demonstrating his power over these afflictions, first, he is giving us a physical picture of a spiritual reality. Did you know that I was once blind? Paralyzed, not going anywhere, and dead in my trespasses and sins. But he made me alive in Christ. He gave me spiritual eyes to see that Jesus is what has been missing in my life, and now is what defines my life. That I wasn't going anywhere, and now he gave me, through the power of the Holy Spirit, the ability to follow him. And so there's a spiritual reality that it's pointing to, but that's not the only thing. Secondly, he is giving us a glimpse of our future realities. He's bringing the future. He's giving a picture of what we're promised through the kingdom. In the new heavens and the new earth, those in Christ will have resurrected, imperishable bodies with no pain, no disease, no disabilities, and death will be put to death. Now, grief is the right response to loss. That sometimes it's right or it's good to feel bad because it reflects the heart of God. And so as our heart is reconciled to God's heart, we will feel about things the way that God feels about things. Genesis 6, 5 and 6 says, "The Lord saw the wickedness of man on the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted." That's like looking at the desperate condition, and it's like, oh, like pained God to the heart. Why? Because he cares. And it grieved him to his heart. Is that what it produces in us? Or are we avoidant? Do we harden our hearts to those things? Because I think I see a pattern in the scriptures that Jesus is grieved, and then he moved towards anger at the injustice in the world. And then how does he respond in anger to the injustice in the world? Well, he first comes and dies on a cross, becoming a living human, and then becomes a sacrifice on our behalf, that we might be reconciled to God. That's the anger of God on display to reconcile people back. That's his first movement. But then he's coming again to judge the world. But there's this pause in between because he's patient and he wants all men to come to repentance and faith in him. And so he tarries. That the gospel, the message of love, might reach the hearts of his people, God's word to our hearts. We see Jesus' response to the suffering of loss of a loved one. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, Could not he have opened the eyes of the blind man? Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? Could he? Yes, he could. He could. But that wasn't the plan. It was so that the works of God would be manifest in him in his resurrection. And yes, God could have done something about our suffering, but he has a better plan. And it is a rescue plan, and it's a plan that we didn't deserve. This comes from this book, Embodied Hope. It's a book on lament. And I just want to point this out. So we all suffer, and Jesus has provided us hope. And so we can deny suffering and we can deny hope. We can affirm each, but this is just a picture of each quadrant. So to affirm hope and to deny suffering is to live detached from the reality of the world that we live in. I'm always positive, and you know, I did this early on in my Christian walk. I had a friend who lost his mom, and we gathered at our house before the funeral, and I'm trying to celebrate. He's not much in a place to celebrate. Isn't this supposed to be a celebration? Wait, Jesus wept at a man's death. And so we can deny by minimizing, distracting ourselves, denying the reality of suffering in a broken world. And so I can tell myself biblical platitudes. That just means I can take truths about God and just apply it to the situation. God uses all things to the good for those who love God. So I can just avoid grief. And guess what I miss? Intimacy with God. Why? Because God's heart is in the grief. And my heart comes in line and fellowships with his heart. I miss intimacy with God. And so I just go from one thing to the next thing to the next thing, pretending like everything's okay, denying the reality of suffering. I can also deny suffering and deny hope. I just exist, stoicism. I have no hope, and I don't feel anything. I'm just dead. If I affirm suffering, in other words, I live in the constant reality of my suffering, but I have no hope, then what's going to come out of me is unceasing despair. Unceasing despair. But a biblical lament is being honest about our suffering while at the same time holding on to hope. Hope of a better day and hope of God's presence to carry us through. I don't know what tomorrow brings, but I know he'll be in it with me, that he'll give me what I need to accomplish his kingdom purposes. And that's all I need to know. Because he knows. And so I don't need to worry about tomorrow. This is just the idea of redeeming suffering. So number one, God uses suffering to refine us, to make us more like Christ, so that we might be more Christ-like in our suffering. And there's also the idea that we were chosen by God to suffer in this way. And we should see that as an honor. The type of suffering that means that the type of suffering that goes along with following Christ is what we're talking about. Job. And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil, chosen by God to suffer?" In Acts 5, after Peter and the apostles suffered for their faith, they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for his name. Acts 9, this is about Paul. "But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine,'" meaning Paul, "'to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name.'" We see in our last message with Mary last week in Big Church with Jamin, Mary was chosen by God for the role that she had. It did not mean that she did not suffer. It does not mean that people looked at her and misjudged her. But she was an instrument of God to bring light to the world, just like every believer has chosen to be an instrument of God to bring light to the world and to learn what it means to follow him. Acts 14 says, "When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, saying that through many tribulations or much suffering, we must enter the kingdom of God. We're going to suffer for something. We might as well suffer for the King. Romans 8 says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if his children, then heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we might also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. And then it goes on to say, and then we'll conclude. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself would be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. And so in this diagram right here, In this, I faked you out. I said I was done and then I wasn't. That in our lives that we will lose all things. The ability to perform, possessions, posterity, prosperity, physique, position, people, power. And as we begin to lose those things, and maybe you people in this room have experienced the loss of relationships, of positions, of possessions, of ability to perform, of power. And as we lose those things, we realize how much we're a slave to those things. That when I lose those things, I lose my sense of hope and identity and value and worth and confidence and security. Because my security, my stability was in all of those things. I didn't realize I was dependent on those things for all of those things, that those things were the things that define me. But as I lose those things and I find that Christ is my treasure and that it's from him that I receive all that I need, that as he hands those things back to me, whether it's now or in the new creation, I move towards stewardship and freedom because I'm no longer a slave to my performance. I'm no longer a slave to people. I'm no longer a slave to my health and my wealth and all of those things. That my security becomes in Christ and he becomes my ultimate treasure. And so in the loss of all things, which I'm not saying is a good thing, God can bring something good and redeem that which is lost. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for our time, and I don't know where each of us finds ourselves, but I think a question that we have to ask ourselves is, are we following the example of Christ? Are we following the example of David in the Psalms by not just trying to move past our suffering, but being honest with you about our suffering? And Lord, you just have this unique way of meeting us in those places, and by your Spirit reminding us of what is true. And so we need to hear from you, Lord. Help us to not go through our suffering in a way that we miss the opportunity to know you, because it's by knowing you and following you that we will find freedom. It's in Christ's name that I pray. Amen.